Welcome to another Art of Relationships podcast. We are grateful for listeners like you. Let's get right into it.
Well, welcome to another Art of Relationship podcast. Alisa, it's so fun to be able to do this on all topics related to relationships, marriage, all kinds of topics related to intimacy, right? Spiritual, physical, you know, emotional intimacy. And those are really fun to be able to do together.
It is fun. And this being so close to Valentine's, we have a very special couple of guests here in our office and a very special topic that we want to talk about today.
Yeah, let's introduce you to Bill and Pam Farrell. You guys, thanks for joining us.
So great to be back at Biola.
Oh, yeah. And you've been here before, obviously, because you have a connection.
Right. We graduate. Well, Bill graduated. I was the only pregnant student on campus undergrad at the time. I was hugely pregnant.
That was quite the controversy, I would imagine.
It was a little bit. They're checking for my ring here.
I bet.
Yeah.
And so you were both undergrads and Bill, you
I actually came in for graduate school.
Oh, graduate school.
So yeah, I entered Talbot in the early 80s.
Yeah.
And it's a great experience. I was one of those people that came in kicking and screaming. Because I just wanted to get out into ministry, and when I realized I needed to go to seminary, I was like kind of disappointed. And then I look back on it when probably shouldn't have been disappointed, because those were great years. And I've still got friendships from those years that I was here at Biola. And Jim Conway was one of my most significant professor and mentor, and I actually led his funeral and celebrate his going home to be with the Lord. So there's a lot of life-changing things that happen here at Biola for Pam and I.
I bet. And is this where you guys met then? Or?
We actually met even younger. We got married at 20. So we met, I was in junior college.
Okay. Yeah, we were involved in Crew.
Yeah.
Back then it was Campus Crusade for Christ. And we met at a leadership conference through that ministry.
Good place to meet a good person at a leadership conference.
Yeah.
And did you guys know 44 years ago, that you would one day be in ministry in the area of marriage? Was that always the plan?
We knew we would be in ministry. Like when I came to Christ at 8, I knew that a pastor led me to Christ, and so I'm like, oh, those are good people. I think I want to go into ministry one day. I didn't know what it would look like, you know, but I felt the call way back then even.
And I grew up in a pretty crazy home, and one of my mom's big responses to her fear was she isolated us. So I came to know Christ because I saw an evangelistic film in high school called The Exorcist.
Oh, my gosh.
That's pretty evangelistic. Oh,
I still haven't watched it. It's too scary.
I don't recommend it, but it scared me into reading the Bible. And when I came across 1 John 4:4, which says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, it turned the light on. And meeting Jesus was pretty dramatic for me. So I went from somebody who was pretty shut down and pretty numb to somebody who found life. So by the time I got to my freshman year in college, I was pretty sure I was going to be in ministry. And that's the only thing I knew to look for. You know, anybody I was going to date had to have a heart for ministry. And it wasn't well developed. It wasn't well formed. I just knew if she doesn't want to be in ministry, she's not for me. And when I met Pam and I saw her natural love for ministry, it made it impossible to resist her.
And we look back now and we both came from crazy, chaotic. You know, I'm the firstborn daughter of an alcoholic dad with severe rage issues. Like I always thought our family would make the headlines, but not for a good reason. We're like, man shoots family and shoots himself. Domestic violence is the home I grew up in. But my mom's best friend, she loved Jesus. And so she invited us to come to church. And so as a little 7-year-old, I walked in. I'm like, ooh, that's what love looks like. Huh, I want to know the author of love, Jesus. And so we look back now, we're like, oh my goodness, God took two broken young people, rebuilt us because of our zeal and fervor for Jesus. It's like, oh, the Bible says it, let's do it. Okay. And he rebuilt us from the, you know, DNA up, basically. And now we're in marriage ministry and family ministry. So pretty much nothing freaks us out. People can share pretty much anything. And we're like, oh, yeah, God can handle that.
And hey, Lisa, I noticed you're wearing a Dodgers hat.
I am.
One of the tendencies I've learned about my family, for 4 generations that I know of, when people get married, they find a way to break the relationship with their parents.
For really dumb reasons.
So like, I didn't know my dad's family ever. And from 5 on, I didn't know my mom's family. And I now have a picture at Dodger Stadium with my dad, myself, my oldest son, and his son.
Four generations
of men in my family sitting together. It hasn't happened for 100 years.
Praise God. Wow. God rebuilds bridges. You know?
And we
God
owe it all
love.
To the Dodgers. I mean, God.
Yeah. not exactly in that order.
That's right. Well, you know, it's so amazing how God takes us. You know, the verse in Colossians where he says he's rescued us from the domain of darkness mm-hmm. and transferred us into the kingdom of his son, kingdom
Amen.
Of light, right? So then, how did your guys' rescue and transfer into the kingdom of light? I'll ask it this way. It began a journey and a process in you. You guys right. met, you get married, but you knew fairly early on you were going to do ministry and you landed on marriage. Why was that? Was it because of trying to break that history and say, we're going to take a picture one day with all four of us? And even if you didn't think that was God's plans for
it was.
It's so amazing how he takes broken people. And there's so many listeners, you know, to podcasts like this who think, you know, I just don't have a good model. I don't have good parents. I don't have a good family. I don't know what I'm going to do when it comes to, you know, difficult times in relationships. Will I even be able to succeed in relationships when no one else has?
Right.
And
right.
so you guys are a testimony to the fact that it is a permanent transfer into light. It doesn't mean that we have all the tools yet,
right.
but at least we have that foundation.
Tools and skills, very important. Obedience, hugely important. Well, I look back now, and when we got married, you know, we were super broken, but we're trusting Jesus. And immediately we started teaching youth ministry. Like the day we got back from our honeymoon, we were youth pastors. And all the questions and all the angry arguments seemed to be really relationship driven, you know, between parents and kids. And so that kind of started the path there. And then, so then we started teaching relationship seminars for the high school and college students. And then the parents were like, oh, like, what are you going to teach our kids? And then they had their own questions about relationships. So then that kind of expanded into us teaching relationship seminars for parents so that their marriages could stay together. And my parents actually divorced. And my first time they saw each other was at our wedding. And it was so toxic that we had family members assigned, you know, like, okay, you take care of dad, that makes sure he doesn't wreck everything. You take care of mom. And, you know, that kind of thing. They were on their best behavior. It ended up being wonderful. But I look back now, it's God put the pieces together in a beautiful way. And really very soon, God called Bill here to Talbot.
As you think about in that journey, there are some who are just starting that journey. What would you tell them right away? Let's say they know they have a foundation. They know they've come to Christ. They're dating, they're engaged, they're newly married, but they come from your background or my background, to be honest, and a lot of backgrounds that are not healthy, not good. And so you guys used to teach them in this college class or in this relationship class. What was one thing that stuck with you that helped them the most? What advice did you give them?
So I got to tell you, Chris, we started actually pretty awkward because we get married. We're 20 years old. We looked at each other and said, wow, we love each other. We love Jesus, and we have no idea what we're doing. And we used to go to church, and we would stand in the back and wait for people to sit down, and we would look for couples that looked like they liked each other.
Like that had a little bit of gray hair, you know, maybe they had the arm around them or holding hands. And Bill was so smart. He put us right behind that couple.
And our church had a greeting time. So during the greeting time, we'd shake hands and I'd look at the guy and I'd say, it looks like you're in love with this woman. Is this real? And if you said yes, I would say, well, how do you do it? Which you can't answer that question at church. So that usually led to an invitation to go have lunch afterwards. And at lunch, we just asked them all kinds of questions. Like, what do you do first thing in the morning? What habits do you have that help you, you know, make this work? What are the dumb things you've done that you wouldn't recommend to anybody?
What are the hardest years and how'd you get through them? And it was really wonderful to see the patterns. And so mentoring, that's what we would say, get some good mentors.
Gosh, that's just so encouraging. Lisa, I think it's so similar. What great advice right away, first of all. And that is, all of us start out in this very young phase where maybe we don't know everything. And there are those who have lived it ahead of us. And you just looked for the people. At least I remember that was really on our hearts when we first got married. You had great people that you looked up to, that were in a great marriage. And then when we got married, that's exactly what we did. We started looking for couples, and in fact, we found some.
Mm-hmm. We really did, because both of us, Chris grew up in a home that was broken by divorce by the time he was 13.
So young,
around junior high. And then my parents ended up divorcing after I was gone, after I had married and left. You know, it's like the last vestiges of what kept them together with just the kids. Once they were gone, they found they had nothing left. And they ended up divorcing. And so we both came into marriage knowing what we didn't want to do, but we didn't really have the skills to know what to do in the right way. We just knew what not to do. And so thank God for those couples that the Lord brought into our lives through a couple's Bible study our first year. There was a couple through the Navigators that led a couple's Bible study. And we were all newlyweds. And this couple, they'd probably been married 25 years, had 4 kids. They were awesome and just poured into us. But this is the interesting thing, as when I was in college, before I'd even met Chris, I was really involved in the college department, really involved in church. I'd grown up in church, came to faith at a young age, and so it's always part of my life. Very different from Chris, who they didn't hardly darken the doorstep of church unless it was Christmas or Easter, and eventually even not that. So we grew up very differently. But when I was in college, there were a couple of couples who worked with the college students at my church that I, like you, I would watch them. I would listen to how they talked to each other. I would watch the way they treated each other. Like you said, like that arm around, the husband's arm around his wife, holding hands, the way they handled. We were on mission trips during spring break. And not everything goes right during a mission trip. We were actually building a church in the middle of Utah, a Baptist church.
Yay.
In the middle of Utah.
That's my home territory.
Oh,
thank you for
really?
Doing that.
And, you know, when there's a lot of construction, you're tired, you're going like 18 hours a day, 5 days in a week.
Grumpy.
Yes, you are. You're not always at your best. But I watched those couples and how they navigated when things weren't going well. And it was such an inspiration to me, because I looked at them and I said, that's what I want. Lord, I don't want to settle for mediocre. I don't want to settle for second best, because maybe I'm getting impatient for you to work in my life. I'm committed to waiting for whatever is best.
And Lisa, I could tell that was, I mean, you talked about that when we first met as really important. Like, you just looked for couples like
that.
Yeah,
and how many couples at church have no idea that someone is watching them? Somebody's listening to them. Someone's taking account of their interactions. They have no idea.
You know, let's ask Ashley. Ashley, you're dating. Ashley is part of our podcast at times. Ashley, you're dating
producer.
Someone. Is that the same today? I mean, we were talking, for us, this happened 30, 40 years ago. But today we have young couples like you. You're in church. You're dating somebody seriously.
You're watching us like hogs.
No,
because we have it together.
No, that's
right,
not
Chris?
What I'm asking.
Oh, that's not what she said.
But tell me about young people, you know, people dating today. Is that still something that you look forward to, or you see, or you notice couples that are doing well?
Yeah. Yeah, I can think about different seasons and different couples that have been really impactful in different seasons of my life. I can think of a lifelong family friends that I also babysat for, that walked with me through different relationships in high school. And I can think of a couple in particular who my boyfriend and I go to community group with them and served in youth ministry with them. And I remember going to community group a couple of the first weeks and just being in awe about their vulnerability. Their prayer requests the first week were both for patience with one another. And they were very open about their kitchen fights and the way that they can easily get frustrated about loading the dishwasher and how the communication impacts that and all these things. And I remember my boyfriend and I driving home, and being like, wow, we were both just really in awe of their vulnerability and their willingness to just be honest with those in their community and ask for prayer and invite them in. And so that was really eye-opening and encouraging for us. And there was also an assignment that my boyfriend had to do where we went to our mentor's house and asked them just questions about their marriage for, I think it is a marriage of, or a psychology of marriage class, rather. And they shared some really, really raw, really hard things about their marriage that from an outside perspective, we would have had no idea about. And just seeing the way God has moved in their story was really moving for us. And I think being exposed to vulnerability in community and realizing, yes, these people are older than us, and but they're also our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can learn a lot from them and alongside of them. And so from that, being encouraged to go up to people and ask them, hey, can we hang out with you guys? Or hey, if we watch your kids, you go out and date night, you know, just getting involved in their life in different ways, I think has been huge in my relationship and just my life in general.
I love that, Ashley. Thank you. You know, I think this whole point kind of can be summarized this way. All of us are looking and need mentors, need somebody to look up to. Even when you've been married 44 years,
right,
there are still ways that you can pour out both from above, get, you know, people, and or feeding someone who's younger can actually help you because you have to live it. I think the number one thing young couples struggle with and young people struggle with is inauthenticity. They see you at church, but then they notice how you treat the other person, or you're not, you know, acting the same way, the way you're speaking, and that could be devastating. So you guys learned right away, and I think this is what Elisa's point too was, you find those who have an authentic connection between what they say and who they really are, and that's really easy to do.
And I would say to people who are listening, you don't have to be a professional to do this.
Amen.
Like I've noticed every church we've been in, there are people in the church that have real world wisdom, but they're not presenters. So they don't feel like they have much to say. And I would say to them,
marriages.
You may not be able to teach a class. You may not be able to get up and give a presentation, but you could probably take a young couple to lunch and just say, if you have any questions, we'll do our best to answer them.
Wow, that's great.
You know what I notice is that when you talked about like that couple you set behind at church, it doesn't sound like you said, hey, would you guys be willing to mentor us? You didn't use that phrase. You just said, hey, would you be willing to go to dinner, to lunch, and can we ask you some questions?
We weren't even that smooth, Elisa. Like, the invitation lunch came from them.
Yeah, we were grateful because we were so, you know, broke college students at the time. We're like, oh, wow, wisdom and free lunch. Thank you.
That's such a good point.
I think what I want to key in on is that I think you hit the nail on the head, Bill, when you said too many older, experienced, well-grounded, well-loving couples feel like they don't have something to offer because they just don't know, well, if you asked me to mentor you, where would I start? What would I do? We don't have a perfect marriage. What can I have to offer? But nobody has a perfect marriage. Bill
Amen.
And Pam Farrell, you have authored 59 books over the years. You have traveled the world. You have spoken to hundreds and thousands of people, no doubt, over 44 years of ministry, of marriage ministry, family ministry. And I'm going to guess you don't have a perfect relationship.
In fact, let's talk about some of the faults that you guys have. Let's dive into that because, you know, we want to be really real in this program. No, at least that's a great point.
Isn't it? I mean, you don't have to have the perfect marriage. You just have to be willing.
Yep.
You have to be teachable and you have to be a little bit further along down the road, spiritually mature, growing, walking with the Lord to pour into someone else
that's
and
exactly
available.
Right. Yeah. I just picture it as I'm a signpost. Walk this way. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if I can just point people to like verses that'll help, examples that'll help, things that helped us in the past, here's some great resources. And, you know, for those older couples that want to, quote, mentor, pour into a young wife, we encourage, hey, just take them to coffee and say, How can we help you? How can we walk alongside you? What would be encouraging to you? And if they want more formal, you know, mentorship, there are so many great Christian authors. And like in the back of all of our marriage books, there's, you know, mentoring questions, or we call them dinner and dialogue questions you couples can use. You can just pull out a question or two every time you're together. So it can be really simple. Really, it's that availability that we're talking about, that you just open the front door of your house and say, hey, come on in, be a part of our world, and prayerfully, it'll bless you. It'll help you grow.
Okay. And let me just state one more thing, because I don't want it to get lost in the shuffle. Like we would meet with these couples. There are two things that I was told by very ordinary couples that I have never forgotten. They've stuck with me for four decades. First one was, take sarcasm out of your marriage, which was really important for us. We don't do sarcasm well. And for us, it would be a defense mechanism. And the second thing I heard was, don't ever lose your curiosity. Like, just stay curious about Pam the rest of your life, and you will enjoy her. And I found that to be extremely good advice. And I heard it from an ordinary couple at an ordinary restaurant on an ordinary day.
Yeah, and so, Bill, when that advice that stuck with you, yeah, what did that mean to you? How did you practically do that?
When you're young and you're fascinated, and you know you got all the right chemicals in your brain that you're addicted to your spouse, like, it was just like, oh, that's cool. And now when I look back on it, I look at our life, and about every 7 years, our life has changed. And as our life changes, Pam's approach to life has changed. And so every 7 years, I get to rediscover who she is and what she's about. And so I have found that translating that into what I call recreational listening. Like, as men, we always think there's a point to every conversation. So we got to find the point, find the solution, and get to it. And I've discovered that when I replace that with, I'm just going to take a verbal walk with Pam and take a walk through her life, I discover new things about her. I see the new approach that she's got to life, and it rekindles my interest in her. So I like to say I've been married to six different women, and they're all named Pam.
And you know, as a psychologist, that's very right on point. And it goes like this. Each of us have our own very unique created souls. We are unique as far as our likes and dislikes, our personalities, and that is well set within us, right? But what happens is life hits you differently than it hits your spouse, and pretty soon you have new ideas, new thoughts, new passions, new dreams, and to be able to keep up with that, because you yourself, each one of us, are changing. And I think maybe a subtle point that needs to be brought out is that people change, and sometimes it leads to, I don't even know who you are anymore, and I don't like you, or I don't like this new person, because they don't allow for growth, right? Or they don't
violated my goal. My goal was to understand you. I understood you, and then you changed them. And you violated the goal.
You know, one of the simple things, sometimes it can be really simple things that can change the trajectory of your relationship, whether you drift apart or whether you purposely drift together. And
that's a great phrase, purposely drifting together.
Purposely drift together. And one of the couples that I looked up to as a high school student, they took a walk to the ice cream place every night after dinner. And I thought, wow, you've been married like 40-something years, and you're so in love. I can see it in your faces. And then I heard about walking hand in hand every night to ice cream. I'm like, well, there's a good payoff. There's ice cream.
That's right.
Walking hand in hand. And so Bill and I have always taken a prayer walk every night. And how we kind of morphed it over the years is we talk about our requests, then we pray them up as we walk. And during COVID, when it was all like depressing, we would listen to a Christian comedian first, and then we would talk about our requests, and then we would pray them all up. Yes. And our kids, as they are now married a couple decades, they do that walk and talk too. So it's simple. You touch hands, so your bodies are connecting, but you're touching hearts as you walk.
And what's a great question for them? I mean, how do you start it, let's say, at a simplistic level? Hey, I'm listening to this. I want to do that. I need to get to refigure out my spouse. And I want that too. You know, what's a good starting point? I mean, the walk with ice cream, would be a great point to say, hey, well, what do you dream about most? Or what's on your heart? Do you guys have a good opening question that you like to do? Or
sometimes it's really practical, like, wow, what's on the front burner? How can I pray for you? You know, what's on your heart? What bugged you today that I might be able to help with? So sometimes it's like problem solving, but other times it's like, hey, let's talk about hopes and dreams. And is this next year, if we could do one thing, what would you want it to be?
Well, we all have an advantage today, in that you could do a search on questions for couples and get inundated. And you can find the questions that are of interest to you. Because like Pam and I, our questions for each other would be things like, hey, what are you proud about our boys with? And it would naturally lead to a sports or ministry conversation, because that's what our family has been all about. If I asked Pam, hey, Pam, what's the last thing that made you smile? She would go, oh, that's a great question. If I said, when's the last time you got applause in public that made you feel important? Because she loves public attention. Well, if she was shy, that question would not be good for our relationship. So I would say, do a quick search and look for questions for couples and pick out the two or three you like. And then ask your spouse and make it your goal, especially to the guys, make it your goal to have at least a 20-minute conversation about that question.
Recreational listening.
With recreational listening.
Well, yeah, and as you do that search, by the way, you could, you know, we have all those questions, 32 questions to intimacy.
Perfect.
30 questions to spiritual intimacy on our website. But I love that, Lisa. It feels like that idea is you can also do this not just with your spouse, but you can even take questions like that, we have found, and work with other couples and walk through them together, huh?
With other couples, you can do it with your friends, you can do it with your kids.
Grandkids,
yes. It's really fun. And I think the death knell of a relationship is complacency.
Amen.
Isn't it? When we stop trying. And couples, I think, that say, well, we just grew out of love. We just grew apart. Well, you don't just grow apart. You stopped being intentional.
That's right.
The way you were at the beginning. You became complacent once you won that person's heart. You quit trying, right? And so to take advantage of these opportunities to be curious, ask questions, get to know them all over again, just assume that there's always another layer deeper you could go.
Oh, that's so good.
There's another area. It's like your partner and you're both like a diamond, and you're constantly cutting new facets that make you sparkle, that make you shine, that make you different, make your partner sparkle and shine. You've just got to take the time sometimes to rub a little bit of coal off, shine it up, buff it by asking questions, being curious, pursuing, showing interest.
I just feel led to add one more thing, because one of the things I see couples get in conflict over is their strengths. Like, there's areas of life I'm strong in, they come really easy to me. It's predictable that those would be areas in Pam's life that are not her strongest, because we marry what we don't have. And rather than stay curious about, like, Pam in those areas that are slow growth areas for her, I see couples all the time were critical in those areas. Well, if you would just do it the way I do it, if you would just be as good as I am in that. But the whole point is, she brings strengths, I bring strengths, so together we're better. But our strengths also are a point of friction. So if you can maintain your curiosity in those areas and just help the other person carry the weakness rather than be critical of it, it's easier to keep that intimacy going.
And I've seen that oftentimes if we talk to God first about those areas of friction, or just that I feel like our hearts are drifting apart, God, or how can I like minister to my spouse, and what will draw us closer? You know, God is faithful. He will answer us, and he'll give us like questions to ask our spouse. He'll give us unique, fun ideas to do with our mate that will draw us closer together. He'll even point out people in church to sit behind and have them take you to lunch.
Pam, I don't think this is from the Lord at all, but I do sense a strength in Bill as the Dodgers, and I don't know that. weakness of yours, but it could very well be that he's calling you to learn the lineup like my wife has. She knows who's playing, who's batting. That's not her strength, but anyway, you know, that's a possibility.
As we wrap up today, one thing that I want to make sure that our listeners know about is through, you know, our podcast is sponsored by the Biola University Center for Marriage and Relationships. And we have created a fabulous marriage mentoring curriculum called Marriage Mentoring. Woo-hoo. Yes, and it has a supplementary video that goes along with it. And so you can buy that bundle. Actually, we were at a conference just this weekend in Florida, and a man and his wife came up to me and said, hey, we just bought 50 copies of your Marriage Mentoring curriculum because we're going to start going through it in a class at our church. And I said, fabulous. I'm so excited to hear that. Let me know what you think about it. But if you are interested and you would like to get your own copy to go through with another couple, a small group, or maybe it's just you and your spouse and you want to mentor your own marriage, we'd really encourage you, check out our website at cmr.biola.edu and look up Marriage Mentoring, and you can purchase your own copies today, get some for a friend. Boy, if Christmas wasn't already over, I would say, you know, get them as a Christmas gift.
Valentine's Day.
Valentine's.
Easter present.
That's right. And so we'll wrap up today. And Chris?
Yeah, and Bill and Pam, you guys have so many books out there. We're going to put some links in there, especially for the ones that you think. And there are some books that you would recommend for young couples, for those that are trying to grow a lot of areas. Shout it out right quick, or we'll put it
Men Are Like Waffles, Women Like Spaghetti. Okay. That's our bestseller. Okay. Translated into 17 different languages. And we have a version for singles and teenagers and married couples and a video curriculum. It's the gift that just keeps giving. So
and
that would definitely
that's be. That's one most young couples find most helpful.
Great. Well, you guys look for that. We'll put the link in there if you didn't get it. Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. We'll put it there so you guys can find it. Thank you guys for just sharing your heart, and I love your journey, how we each look to others. We look to Jesus as the guide, as our Lord. But along the way, along that journey, Pam, I loved how you said, walk this way, follow me this way. And that's the way you're going because that's the way Jesus called
Amen.
You to go and how
yeah.
other couples do that.
And we're just so grateful the way God has gifted you and the incredible opportunity for kingdom impact because you said yes to him. And because, Pam, you said yes to Bill.
Amen.
So thank you. Those are good yeses. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank
we
you.
Love
my,
having you.
My life has always gotten better every time I've said yes to Jesus. So
Amen.
Yes.
Good advice. And Ashley, thank you, too, for your impromptu.
Thumbs up from Ashley.
All right. Well, we'll talk to you guys next time. Thanks for joining us.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to The Art of Relationships. This podcast is only made possible through generous donations from listeners just like you. If you like it and want to help keep the podcast going, visit our website at cmr.biola.edu and make a donation today.